Luke 18. We are continuing to look at this Pharisee, the parable that the Lord gave in Luke chapter 18. He spake this parable, verse 9, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Dealt with this in great detail. Won't do it again this evening. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Dealt with that in great detail. Move on to verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, which means exactly what it says. He prayed about or to himself. The word has the idea of something being alongside of you. So he's praying about himself and to himself. Although he mentions God's name, he thanked him that he was not as other men are, and he began to give the list of the types of men specifically he was referring to: extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, as he points out specifically in his alleged prayer or soliloquy to his own soul, that he was better than everyone, and definitely by comparison better than the Pharisee. And so we dealt in Matthew 6 today, verse 5, about the hypocrisy of the hypocrites in public prayer. Not as the hypocrites do, but as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. This man clearly epitomized and modeled the very thing Jesus said was sheer, utter hypocrisy. The reward, of course, is the praise that he received from other people. I mentioned also that this is one of the marks of unacceptable prayer, which is a prayer that is prayed to yourself, or a prayer that you pray whereas it's to your advantage. I think some people still trying to convince God to see things their way. And that's not what prayer is. We talked about that last week, that prayer is submitting my desires to the will of God, not that I can get God to change his mind. God doesn't need to change his mind. I need to change my mind. You're not going to get God to change anything, because the Bible says he's immutable. That means he doesn't change. Why am I trying to get God to do something that by nature he can't do? God's not changing. He's immutable. He doesn't lie. His word is immutable. How am I going to get God to change when by nature he doesn't change? Not to mention, why would I want God to change his mind about anything? Doesn't he have perfect, infinite wisdom about everything and I don't? Why don't I, just on the basis of simple logic, submit myself to someone who has perfect knowledge? I'm the one that needs to have my mind changed, because I don't know how I should pray as I ought. And if it wasn't for the spirit of the ministry's intercession, I wouldn't have an answer to prayer. You know, it's amazing that when you look at things biblically, you really begin to wonder, who in the world is praying right? If a prayer is prayed to yourself or to your advantage, if it starts to you, it stays with you. Even if you mention God's name, it's all about you. It's not about him. And when prayers are self-directed, in other words, they become, I go to God because I want, he's not hearing that. He's not hearing it. If it's not for the will of God, you might as well save the air, because he's not going to hear it. And all this cross-nuking in churches across pews, trying to get a message to Michael, instead of going to Michael and telling him, you know, what's going on, like the Bible says, you want to start launching bombs at each other across the pews in prayer to send somebody a message, thinking that God spoke to my heart and led me to say this to you in prayer. That's no better than the Pharisee, you know, saying in this publican. It's crazy. But we do this. Many people do this all the time. Just say what's on your mind to the person. We don't need to hear your personal combat. It's unacceptable. And so the Pharisee stood praying with himself with all of his appearance of real religion. He actually blamed God by acknowledging that God had made him the way that he was and that he had the right to his gratitude for it, which made his hypocrisy even more despicable, because he openly aligned God to be responsible for his reprehensible behavior. So his thanking of God was an abomination, because God did not create this appalling attitude in this man. Everything this man was doing was all a part of his self-righteousness. Period. Then he says, I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men. In other words, I am in a class myself. And the Pharisees and rabbis prayed that prayer. That's what they thought of themselves, that they prayed and thanked God that they were in a class of their own, that they weren't like the common people. They were above in character, in nature, in everything. They were better than the people. That's what they thought, of course. And then he expands the list by saying he was not an extortioner. I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Well, let's examine that. I think that's fair to do, because he's making the claim. We want to examine that on the basis of Scripture. He said he was in the class by himself. He was not like other people. He was above them in every way. And that his righteousness made him so. And oh yes, thanks God. Appreciate it. Honorable mention to God. So he said he was not an extortioner, which means rapacious, avarice, those who take away goods by the goods of others by force and violence. It means also those who take advantage of the necessities of others, the poor, the oppressed, and to extort their property. Remember that. He said he wasn't like other extortioners, or unjust, which means one who deals fraudulently with others, or deceitful. The unjust are those who are not fair and honest in their dealings, or who get the property of others by fraud. They are distinguished from the extortioners because they who are unjust may have the appearance of honesty. In the other case, there is not. So the one who is a downright extortioner doesn't care. He wants you to know that he is that. The one who's unjust is more sly or deceitful with his extortion. Then he says, I thank God I'm not like other men are, adulterers, which literally means an adulterer, or metaphorically, one who is faithless towards God. Another way of saying ungodly. Now, there's no question whatsoever that Jesus had made it clear already that all of these sins were common among the Pharisees, no matter what the horrible hypocrisy of their religion was. They were all these things, and worse than the publican. At least we've seen so many publicans in Luke, so many tax collectors, and they're making a beeline to Jesus. The religious leaders are making a beeline for judgment. The publicans are getting saved. That's remarkable. The greatest sinners of all are being saved, and the ones who are allegedly the greatest religionists who need the salvation are running from it as fast as they can. Okay, let's take a look at it. He said, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men are, extortionists. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Oh, always knowing that even in a case where this might be, he might be the exception to the rule. I just want to throw it in there, assuming that he's the exception. Well, let's deal with what the Bible says, and we'll get back to that part. If I don't remember, remind me, please. Matthew 7. We'll look at two passages in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 23, to show you very plainly that these men were extortioners. Matthew 7 verse 15, beware of false prophets. Those are the Pharisees and the scribes in chapter 6, just so that you know, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are extortioners. I know it says ravening wolves, but the word ravening is a word for extortion. It's the same Greek word. So they are rapacious and vicious. They steal. It's a metaphor for those who take away the goods of others by force or violence. They're ravening wolves. That's what they are inwardly. That's why I said when Jesus talked about in Matthew 6:5, he makes it very clear distinction by saying, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, as opposed to what they do, because they are that by nature. These people are or were extortioners by their nature. That's important to make that distinction. Ye shall know them by their fruits. The men gather grapes of thorns, the figs of thistles. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast to the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Okay. Someone may say, well, I know that's what you said, and blah, blah, blah. Ravening means extortioners. It doesn't specifically say extortioners. Yes, it does. But just so that you want to keep going at this, let's go to Matthew 23, where Jesus had a whole list of things to say about the scribes and the Pharisees. He says in verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are what? Full of extortion and excess. That means full to the brim, to overflowing. So in their hearts they're full of extortion. They were thieves. This man's boasting that he was not like other men, yet Jesus said that the Pharisees were just like the other men they claimed not to be. So the entire 6th and 7th and 23rd chapters of Matthew are Jesus' warning and exposure of the false religion of the Pharisees and scribes, outward religious hypocrisy. They were extortioners. They were. Because the Bible says they were extortioners. The man says, again, Mr. Publican, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust. Okay, well, remember the definition of unjust. One who deals fraudulently with others or deceitful. The unjust are those who are not fair and honest in their dealings or who get the property of others by fraud. Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. It didn't mean he went to the side house and started chewing on it. It meant that they moved the property line so that they could steal the house from under the widow. And for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. This is exactly what unjust means. They moved the boundary line of the widow's house so they could steal her property. And since she didn't have the means to defend herself in court, she lost. Okay, Luke 20. Luke 20. Verse 46, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in the long robes and love greetings in the markets and the high seats in the synagogues and the chief room at the feast, which devour widows' houses for a show, make long prayers, all that. The same shall receive greater damnation. Scribes and Pharisees were notorious thieves. They were unjust. So they were unjust. Even though Mr. Pharisee says, I'm glad, God, I'm not like other people. And I thank you for it. And he said, I'm not like any of the adulterers. Okay. Luke 16. It all connects together. Once again. Verse 13. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. The Pharisees constantly married and divorced. That there's no doubt about that. Historically, they were doing it. And the Lord said, you're adulterers. So they were adulterers. Period. So he stood there and said, I'm not this and I'm not that. And I thank you, God, that I'm not like so-and-so. And the Bible says you all were all these things. Okay, let's assume, I remember, let's assume that he's the exception, that truly he wasn't one that was doing all these things. Was his prayer right? Was it acceptable to God? Someone tell me why. One reason. Well, you're okay, but that's not telling me why the prayer was wrong. He's praying to himself. Huh? He was praying to himself a selfish prayer. That's it right there. Didn't matter what he was saying at that point. He could have spent a whole hour, thanking himself. The prayer would never be answered because he answered his own prayer, I guess. Maybe the one verse was praying to himself. The other was answering himself. I don't know. No, he just kept praying to himself, and it was all about him. The me prayer. So all of the things this Pharisee declared publicly about himself were a flat-out lie. That's assuming, of course, that, and the parable is an illustration, but this is clearly an illustration based upon fact. Assuming this man was these things, he's lying. If you assume that he was none of these things and what he said of himself was true, it wouldn't matter anyway. He's still unacceptable to God. Jesus' parables were stingingly true, and they cut right to the heart of the listener. So what else did he deny, or even as this publican? Now, as already stated, the publicans, or the tax collectors, were some of the most despised people in the land. And his prayer, of course, was loud, and it was deliberate. He wanted people to know. Very important, what I'm going to tell you. He not only meant that others heard him pray this so-called prayer, all right, not only that, but that the publican heard it as well, since it was directed at him specifically. That's one issue. They didn't care about anybody, which we've already seen. They didn't love anybody. They didn't care about anybody. They were filled with their own pride and arrogance and absurd hypocrisy. They didn't care for any human, but they certainly care for their oxen, their sheep, and their asses than for people. So if an ox or a sheep or an ass fell into a ditch on the Sabbath, or frankly any time, they wouldn't waste any time rescuing their beast of burden. But if someone was hurting on the Sabbath, they didn't care about them at all. So they had nothing that was godly at all as far as an example goes to the people. They manifested neither his love or his example, period. Now, examine this part of his God, I thank thee prayer. Listen carefully. Was he as much pleased with the publican's badness as with his own goodness? There could not be a plainer evidence, not only of the need of humility and love, but of reigning pride and malice that was his. He was not only euphoric of his own supposed righteousness, but he was pleased to a greater degree with the publican's sinful lifestyle. He felt even more righteous that he could compare himself to someone he deemed worse than he was. So it actually ballooned his pride even to a greater degree. I'm not these things. I'm not like this person, that person, that person, or like him, the most despised people in the land. I'm certainly not like this person. So he's comparing himself with others, with the worst person he could find. It makes him look good. In his mind, it gave him credibility of his own self-righteousness, and he was secured in his own deception. By comparing himself to this publican, he was secure that before others, he revealed the notion that he was not only righteous, but more righteous than other men, including the publican. This stuff goes on all the time in the church. People compare themselves to other people. I'm better than so-and-so. People, listen. One day you're going to wake up. People watching, people listening, people here. When are you going to wake up and say, that man was right? He was right. I see it now. A lot of things he said, I didn't comprehend. Now I understand what he's saying. He was right. I sat in so-called churches where people purposely sat in front rows who were made better than other people. If they gave more, if they had more reputation in this world, then they were given the chief seats. And the pastor got up and boasted about that. That how he purposely gives the best seats for those who give more money or have this status because they deserve it. He said, I'm not ashamed to say it. As I'm saying, well, you won't be seeing much more of me. But that's what he was doing, boasting about all these washed up 70s black exploitation actors and actresses. They got all the preferred seats. These has-been actors and actresses in the 70s because they had reputation. It's like a lot of these so-called black things in Los Angeles County, how they want to compete in Riverside, how they want to compete with others. And what do they use as a standard of righteousness? Oh, well, this church has Grace Jones, this church has Stevie Wonder, and this church has the actress that's on this, and this one has... What does any of that have to do with righteousness? Nothing. Nothing. If so-and-so went to our church, okay, fine. Has anybody approached so-and-so and asked them were they saved? Or did they just assume that because they came to church and were famous and because they did or said something in their craft that makes you happy and you like them, then you don't bother to question them about it. You know, it's perfectly okay for Michael Jackson to sing a song that says he's the light of the world. You don't, that doesn't bother you. I don't hear the outcry from the church saying, no, fool, Jesus is the light of the world and only he is the one that can make that claim. I don't hear any so-called black pastor saying anything about it. I'm saying it. I don't hear no cry. I listen. I tune into a gajillion news organizations. I'm trying to get a fix on where things are headed, and I don't hear no one saying anything. No one cares. I care. Jesus is the light of the world. And if Michael Jackson was the light of the world, then the light just went out. And for many deceived millions of fools who worship this paper champion, their light is out. Do you realize that people actually committed suicide because this man died? That's how worthless their lives were. They saw within this man no more hope that they would have to take their lives. That's how sad this world is. Not just him, other stars who have died that people gave their hope. You know, when I think Elvis died, people committed suicide. A lot of these icons, when they die, people just despair of life. That's sad. That's so sad. But people are made in certain so-called churches to be more important than other people. And they want to be treated as such. It's not just that they're there and they get called to the chief seats. They won't show up unless they get them. Unless they're guaranteed to have the chief seat. They don't show up. If a particular Republican or Democrat, whatever rank they are within the Congress, Senate, or the executive branch, or the judicial branch shows up, then all of a sudden, the red carpet is rolled out. Who cares what James says? What cares what James 2 says? So-and-so's come to our church, we got to roll out the red carpet, show them respect. But grandma shows up, you know, you got to put her way in the back. Now, Granny used to sit up there because, you know, of her arthritis and sciatica, she needs to have a seat that's close to the front. Well, you know, the so-and-so's, the grand poobahs in town, Granny got to go in the back, you know, next to the door where the weather's cold and her arthritis and sciatica's acting up. Too bad, Granny, throw a blanket over you. Get warm, be filled. We got to cater to so-and-so. Because he, and see all the TV cameras, we going to get that free publicity. Now, folks want to come here to the jumping joint because so-and-so showed up. What does any of that have to do with righteousness? Nothing, but nobody cares. People are made to feel as though they're important, which, of course, has the opposite effect on people who aren't. They're made to feel despised. And in essence, they are despised. But then you have that middle, the unintended consequence of the middle, trying to jockey for the positions of importance. And at the same time, once they fail, there's all this angst and anger and all this explosion going on. But no one really cares about the unintended consequences. But this Pharisee felt more emboldened to praise himself because by comparing himself with other people he thought were the worst. I mean, he picked the one of the people most despised in the land and made him feel even more righteous than that. Amazing. Now that he stated to himself and about himself his greatness above other men, and by his contrast of the poor, despised publican in his aim, he started to give an account of his good works, the very thing that Jesus said should never be done. And he was about ready to roll it out. Dun, 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 dun. I fast twice in a week. Dun, 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 dun. I give tithes of all that I possess. Why do you have to go there? Do you understand the enormity of these things being said in the so-called black church that I hear from people time and time again? They don't even talk about righteousness. They talk about tithes. To them, tithes is everything. Tithes is if they can tithe, God's on their side. Yet they could no more prove that from a Bible than they can prove I'm 19 feet tall or that they're Superman. Okay, they can't prove any of that. But they don't care. They don't want to know biblically with any knowledge or sense what tithing is. Tithe to them is based on their experience of what a tithe does in their mind. So it goes back to that which is subjective. That's an old paradigm there. I mean, we're talking an ancient paradigm. They think tithing is a spiritual Vegas slot or a spiritual lotto that's going to guarantee that God gonna, you know, bling, 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 give you back in return. There's no Bible for that. I have made this challenge for decades. Just show it to me. All you listening, all you folk that are out there watching, I understand that you're trapped and you believe because of your experience that if you tithe, that somehow you're going to get back. I understand that. That you, some people, same thing with fasting. When I fast, I feel closer to God. Nowhere near a Bible. Nowhere near a Bible. And I ask people for years, why do you fast? Because I feel closer to God. Is fasting associated with feeling closer to God? Can you show that to me in the Bible? No. And then they dismiss you like a gnat. Get away from me. I just want to know because I'd fast a whole lot if that's what it meant, but it doesn't mean any of that, you know. But people get caught up in this stuff. This, why even go this way? I fast twice in a week. Okay. Who are you telling it to? Don't you think the Lord already knows? Why are you saying something that the Lord already knows? Because it ain't about the Lord, it's about you. I give tithes of all that I possess. So why do you have to say that? Didn't Jesus say that when you give, let not your right hand know what your left is doing? That your reward may be in secret? That your giving would be done in secret rather than your Father would reward you openly? Oh, no. The sound of the trumpet. I'm giving. Just do it. I don't understand except to say this man loves to hear himself talk about himself. And if he's going to compare himself with this publican, okay, and dismiss him by comparison, he has to elevate his alleged good works, which shows even to a greater degree how distant he is away from the notorious nature of the scummy, good for nothing, you know, filthy, horrible, sinful, vile publican. I am so opposite this man. I am great. He's just making himself greater and greater. So the fasting referred to was a part of the Jewish custom. The Pharisees are said to have fasted regularly on the second and fifth days of every week in private. This was in addition to the public days of fasting required in the law of Moses. So to them, fasting became a ritual. It was a badge of righteousness. Is that anywhere in the Bible? No. I'd never read it. But even that turned into an act of self-righteousness among the Pharisees. We'll go back to Matthew 6. Let's see what Jesus had to say about that. No one seems to care about what Jesus says, even though they keep saying they want to know what Jesus said. Okay, well, let's see what Jesus said. And if you care about what Jesus said, then you won't do what he instructed you to do in regard to public displays of fasting. You just won't do it. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. Okay, be not as the hypocrites. Of a sad countenance. You know. All depressed. When a person's happy and joyful. And so when they fast, they... And they get that puffy eye look on purpose. This is all, you don't get it. This is all deliberate. They want to appear to men to be fasting. They don't want to have to say it. They want you to ask them so that, yes, brother, I am fasting. Yes. Put ashes on their heads and all that kind of stuff to make themselves like they're fasting. For they disfigure their faces. They purposely do it. They put ashes on their faces and sackcloth, and they throw it, and they make themselves look like they're such great humility and passion for the Lord. Oh, you don't think people do that today? They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Mm-hmm. They don't comb their hair. They just let it all go. So if they got spittle on the beard, they let it go. They throw ashes and sackcloth to make the figure, purposely disfigure their faces, make the, and just to look all haggard and broken and sad. And back to our show, because that's what it is, nothing but a show. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. Clean up. Get yourself up, wash your face, comb your nappy head, look right, and go do life. Stop trying to show off. People do it all the time. Come on. Come on, church folk doing this stuff all the time. Now you're going to tell me someone walking around like this all day long with spittle in their beard and sackcloth and ash looking a fool so someone can feel pity for them, that they feel good about fasting because it makes them feel good before God if they do it with self-righteousness. Jesus said, anoint your head and wash your face that thou appear not unto men to fast. The very last thing you want to do is walk around looking like you're fasting. But unto thy Father which is in secret. It's between you and the Lord when it's right. You don't start tooting horns. Or, I want the church to know I'll be fasting for 10 days. You got your reward, right? Should have shut your mouth and fasted. Is there anything else we go to church? Yes, Brother Pastor. I'd like the congregation to join with me in supplications and prayer and invitations as I begin my 10-day of fasting for the Lord. There's your reward right there. You just should have shut up and fasted. But no, you wanted supplications and salutations. You should have shut up and fasted. And I pray that in the midst of my time of dedication, that I would not only feel good and the removal of the toxins from my body and the focusing on the things I need to do of a spiritual nature. But the Lord will reveal his plan to me as I fast for 10 days and 10 nights. Supplications and salutations, intercessions and intercession. I pray that we'd all join with me in sincere prayer as I seek the mercy and will of the Lord. And the church said, that's what they said, wrong answer. You blew it. Is it between you, the church, and God? No, it's between you and the Lord, not you and everybody else. And you know they're always going to bring your favorites up when you, I know it. I've been there already numerous times. Folk that wouldn't say hello to you if you were standing 1 inch in front of their face and you start to fast, I just want to bring you this big, giant carrot cake without raisins. Everybody knows that I like carrot cake without raisins. So I'm not telling anybody when I fast. I just want to bring in this big carrot cake and the fried chicken and the smoked white fish from New York City. I just felt led to bring you all these things. You know who's doing that. That's the devil. All you need to say is, no, thank you. If they say, well, why not? Just say, I just don't want to do it. Thank you. Walk away. You can walk away. What, are you going to throw the cake at you? Walk away. You don't have to go. Now, your blessing is secure so far. It's up to now. Everything's fine. The Lord is going to reward you, you know, when it's all said and done. And they ask that question, why? And up until that moment, you were doing just fine. Now, you pull that string. And I just want to let everybody know. Like the, you know, the doll with pull string start talking. Zip. I want everybody to know that I'm fasting for the next 10 days. You know, get the cake now because you done wrecked it. Just rub the carrot cake on your head because you done blew your blessing. You just should have shut up, said no, thank you, turned around and walked away. You don't have to explain anything to anybody because your fasting is between you and the Lord. What about if your wife cooks some? Don't ask me. Ask your wife. I don't know what you do. Thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men that fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He also boasted about his tithing. I give tithe of all that I possess, all of it. I give my tithe of everything. Yeah, the Lord talking about tithe. Tithe this, tithe. Black folk love to talk about tithe. They don't want to talk about obedience, but they want to talk about their tithe. They don't want to talk about holiness unless it's a denomination, but they don't want to talk about their tithe. They always talk about their tithe this, they tithe that. Anybody don't tithe, look, well, you should have tithe. That's why the Lord ain't did nothing, because you ain't tithe. Don't you hear yourself, Pharisee, speak? Because that's who's talking. He boasted about his tithing, and tithe meant the tenth part of a thing. And once again, for the millionth time, you folks that don't listen, tithing was not 10%, but 33%. None of y'all tithing the right way. You don't even know what a tithe is anyway. It's taxation to run the theocracy of Israel. Do you have a theocracy of Israel that you're given to? No. New Testament is free will giving all the way. Do you get? They ain't going to get it. Lord, even though I just said they're not going to paint, because it's hard. It's hard to pile drive through that thick, impenetrable skull of tradition. Once they get hooked in that tradition, their experience confirms that what they're saying, even though it has no biblical support, is right. You can't reach them. You can't. There's no need. Don't bother. Just go on. A tenth part of the possessions of the Jews was required for the support of the Levites. That's one tithe. Okay, you had another tithe with support of the temple itself, another tithe in support of the poor and the fatherless. I don't see anyone giving no tenths for that. And certainly in this age, there's sure enough reason to be tithing for the poor and the needy, but that's for another message. In addition to the tithes required strictly by the law, the Pharisees tithe everything which they possess, even the smallest matters as men and as cumin, seeds, whatever. Turn to Luke 11. They tithe everything. Mint, rue, and all manner of herbs. Can you imagine these knuckleheads down there tithing salt granules, tithing pepper seeds, you know, tithing mustard seeds, tithing cilantro, tithing what? Tithing collard greens. They be tithing there. I gave a tenth part of my collard greens, a tenth part of my pig feet, tenth part of my eggs. Sometimes the madness wants to creep in and make you want to holler. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe, verse 42, men and rue and all manner of herbs. They were, whatever herb they were, tenthing and everything. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 10. They would tithe everything. There's no requirement for that in the Bible. And you pass over judgment and the love of God. They're great accountants, but they were lousy worshipers. You would say that's why the Jews made great accountants, because they kept tithing everything. I don't know if that's racist or not, but it sure sounds bad. They're great accountants, but they were lousy worshipers. To pass over judgment and the love of God, these ought ye to have done, not leave other undone. One is a priority, one isn't. So the way he's describing his tithing, back to Luke 18, it couldn't possibly refer strictly to the requirements of the Mosaic system. It had to include all this too. It had more the appearance of great piety, and therefore he dwelt on. He wanted people to know he was a tither. He just didn't tithe what was required. He tithed everything. We tithe everything, didn't cost him anything. Anyone can tithe seeds. How stupid is that? How absurd is that? As with everything they did, voluntary acts to God that were written in the law of Moses were perverted and twisted into a means of self-righteousness. How often that's done in the church. Things the Lord says are voluntary, people take them, and they make it unto themselves a law, which is bad enough, but then they take that same law and they make it mandatory for other people. They have nothing to do with them or the person who has misused the text and made it a law unto himself and to the people. There's no biblical mandate for that. It's like people do that with the amount of services. I got me a badge that shows I never missed a church service. Well, whoop-de-doo for you. Okay, so does that make you more righteous because you never missed a church service? Then what was the purpose of coming to church? So that you can get a badge? They don't get it. They don't know that many, many years ago, folks have taken great voluntary acts of worship and love to God and have perverted and twisted them and made them into a law. They don't get it. I read 10 chapters a day. More power to you. And I believe, here we go. Let me guess. You believe that everybody needs to read at least 10 chapters a day. That's right. No, that's wrong. That's you. If you believe 10 is enough, for you it's 10. What about the person that believes you ought to read a whole book of the Bible a day? Oh, that preacher, What, that's too much for you? What, you can't read every epistle in one day? You can read the whole New Testament in less than a week. Sure you can. You can read every epistle in the New Testament in one day. With plenty of time over to start in Revelation. Why make 10 chapters alone to yourself? I read my Bible every day. Well, okay, great. Now leave it alone. I'm glad to hear that. That's wonderful. Now, shut up. Because what's coming out next is going to mess you up. I want to tell you how much I read. Oh, don't, no, please. Just, you're going to miss. Too late. I read 15. Yeah, you mess your blessing up. No one needs to know that. Between you and the Lord. Because everybody's going to see if you read anything by watching your life. I don't care if you read the whole Bible in one day. What does it matter if, and it's not, well, someone said you can read the whole Bible in 18 hours. I don't know. Let's assume that you can. If you're not righteous, what does it matter? Just reading it to read. Okay, I read it in 19.6 hours and you fall out. Okay, great. Now, what did you remember? I remember I'm a fast reader, but that doesn't translate into anything that's righteous. We take a lot of wonderful voluntary things which display a love for God, and we make it a law unto ourselves and enforce that law to other people. All wrong. You got people baptized, being baptized 5 or 6 times. Well, you know, if you want to get right with God, you got to get baptized. What do you mean right with God, and how do you connect that to baptism? You won't talk about holiness, repentance, salvation, unless you want to connect salvation to baptism. Wrong there too. You know, if you want to talk about holiness, talk about obedience to God. Why is that such a difficult concept? Well, that means I got to stop my sinning. Okay, well, let's just put the cards on the table. If that's what you're talking about, let's talk about what it means to be righteous. It's not being baptized or tithing. These people get this stuff, but they don't want to ever prove anything because old or new paradigm does not demand anybody proves anything. What if it makes you feel good? Your experience justifies that. I say that if you give a tenth of all, God's going to bless your life. Really? Where did you get that from in the Bible? You're not Israel. You mean to tell me if you don't have anything to give that God's not going to bless your life? Then you just threw away all what Paul told the Corinthians then. What did he say? Do your own homework. You supposedly know everything. It's amazing. It really is. He boasted about his tithing. Everything these people did, all these voluntary acts, twisted, perverted. Therefore, voluntary religious offerings of prayers, fastings, and giving were abused as badges of merit for many of them, as they routinely did these things to be seen of men for the purpose of appearing righteous before others. So they believed the more able they were to do these things, the more righteous it made them with God, though it could never be verified. And if everybody saw it, it was an evidence of their righteousness. No, it wasn't. That's your reward. It's an evidence of the exact opposite. It had nothing to do with any proper service and dedication to the Lord. It became a great methodical routine that elevated his ego and his pride. See how simple it is to turn a wonderful service and worship to God into an act of worthless human-centered self-righteousness? It could be done like that. It could be done like that. It can be done instantly by taking something that is right and beautiful and then make it self-centered. Nothing in this man's praise of himself was approved of God, nor had his blessing upon it. It was all a badge of his own merits and works and of how wonderful he was. And oh, yes, thanks, God. Just give him honorable mention. Give an honor to God, to the pastor of the church. Me time. That's what it boils down to. Another hour of me, the me church, the me testimony, how blessed I am and how the Lord did for me and me, 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 I. It's all about me and I. Oh, thanks, God, in Jesus' name. How rotten is that? Verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, I recognize what I'm going to say. It's probably going to... I have only a few friends left, and they'll be gone after this. I can almost guarantee you, because one thing I've learned in the Christian experience is you leave the sacred cows alone. Now, Baptists, for example, don't mind criticizing sacred cows of Catholicism, but the Baptist sacred cows are more plenteous and worse, but you better not say anything about it. Well, I have to say something about it because I'm an equal opportunity exposure. I can't just say, well, I know this group over here is wrong, but we got to leave the Baptists wrong. Or leave them alone. We let them, you know, it's been working. I don't know what it is, and it ain't working. Now, unfortunately, this is where many have adopted what is commonly and wrongly called the sinner's prayer. Now, it's wrong in that what's said here is being misused as some sort of evangelism device at many a church service and individual alleged witnessing events. Now, listen, the problem isn't that the man wasn't a sinner. He said he was a sinner. Or that the sinner prayed because the sinner prayed. So that's not in dispute. That's not a problem. The issue is that it is never interpreted in the context, and that's the problem. It's our Bible plucking time. Oh, we go through the garden of the Bible. Oop, that's ripe. And we just take that verse out because it suits our agenda. I have an agenda. I have a religious agenda. I need to go to the garden of the Bible. So I'm plucking verses. I have a program that I need to do. I need a pithy saying. Honey, let's go into the garden and pluck about four or five Bible verses. Oh, I have a program for the church, but I don't know what to say. Ah, let the theme be a few plucky, perky Bible verses. We don't have to interpret anything. Just pluck them out and use them. Oh, what do we use for the sinner? How about a sinner's prayer? Yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Just say that, and you win. In what? What is in what? Repeat after me. Why? Who are you? Repeat after you. You become the focus of all this. Why is repeating after you of any importance? I've been there. Why is it important? Show me an example. The only possible example that you could even remotely use would be Romans 10, 9, and 10. If thou confess with your mouth, and he's not really saying, repeat after me, he's not really saying that either. So I take Romans out there. He's not saying that. It's not a mantra. He's saying, if you're saved, you will say this. You will acknowledge these facts. So the problem is not that he was a sinner or that sinner prayed. The issue is it's taken out of the context. Like so many, many things that the so-called church does, she has a nasty habit of using portions of the Bible to fit her own desires, even though on the surface the desires and intentions may be good. They may be a good thing. Sure, music is a wonderful tool until you take it out of its context. The original uses of music was not as evangelism tool like it is today. It's used as an evangelism tool. I could not imagine Paul going, Galing, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, ding, 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 Jesus says, Lord. That's not going to happen. No. Or John 3:16. Wrong. It's madness. The medium you use to promote the verse becomes the focal point of how you hear it and how you understand it. So if it's all grooved out, then hey, you don't care about the verse. You care about the medium. They say the medium is the message. It's the medium how it's used to get the message across. So the message is irrelevant because the medium is the message. How they get it to you is the message. So even if you lie, if the medium that is used to get you the message is something that you like, you'll agree with the message even though you know what it is. Anybody could tell you anything on television. They could tell you a flat out lie. But if the media is the message and that's where you get your truth from, they can lie to you until cows fly and you'll believe them. Because you've already determined that's the source or the medium by where you get your truth. So we have to, in this new paradigm, we have to take the word of God and we have to interject it into rap and gospel and hip hop and soul and jazz and mucky muck and whatever, because the medium is the mess. We got to get it out with it. However, whatever medium we get it out. Really, where is that anywhere near a Bible? Nowhere. Where's the preachers? Oh, we don't want to hear y'all. Y'all boring. I can imagine. No, I don't have to imagine. I already know it's true. Like one man wrote me recently, we with great hair and knowledge, he said, I've given up talking to this generation because they don't hear. Not about that close to agreeing with them, but I got to keep doing it. I just can't find myself. I'm going to be last man stand. I'm going to turn the lights out. I'm sorry. I'm not going out. I'm going to be the last one out the building, turning out the lights. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. Again, we have a nasty habit of using portions of the Bible to fit our own agenda, even though on the surface the desires and agenda or the intentions might be good. But to take the Bible of all things, to twist and wrench it out of its context to make it agree with preconceived religious traditions and ideas is repulsive. I don't get to take tithing out of the purposes of what's in the Bible and make it some badge of righteousness that's no better than this publican. I make it a law unto myself because I had an experience or two or three or a thousand, and then believe because I choose to believe it out of any context of any evidence of the Bible, and then because I experienced what I already, listen, most people already have a preconceived notion in their mind that if they do something, they've already agreed with themselves. If something is an effect of the cause, they already put it together, that must be of God, even though there's no evidence. They already go, you know what? I'm going to believe that if this experience is of God, then when it happens, I believe it's of God. You already set yourself up for it. So I'm going to tithe 10, 11% and God's going to bless me so-and-so. Okay. And I ask you again, where is that in the Bible? Because the only way that could be verified is all things must be verified on the basis of the truth. Because you and I don't have a right to subjectivism, the living daylights out of the scripture, and think this somehow is approved of God. That's no better than this Pharisee. In fact, it's worse than the Pharisee. I can't look at subjectivism and go, that's the will of God, because it makes me feel a certain way. I can't go, if I give 10% here, or if I do this thing over here, or if I fast over here, or whatever. And because I'm already looking for the confirmation, I'm looking for it, I already decided this is going to be the confirmation of something. If I do this, well, you're going to be expecting it. And so when it happens, that proves it. It proves nothing. What does it prove? It proves that you have deceived yourself to believe that if I do this, this is the confirmation, which you already decided in your mind was the evidence. I can't compete with that. I mean, that's why I tell people I don't deal with their experience, because experiences are all subjective. The issue here is this. What does this all mean in the context of the passage as a whole? Why is it that with all of the obvious failure of this sum of the parts experiment with the Bible has produced, we are still promoting the biblical illiteracy and stupidity that has caused her numbers to flee the scriptures as a whole in droves to the Bible-like so-called churches? Why don't we understand that? We are losing numbers by the thousands, hundreds of thousands, to Bible-light and Bible-nun so-called pits of doom. We have started the unintended consequences of the sum of the parts Bible teaching years ago. The unintended consequences is that we have caused multitudes of people to go right to the so-called churches, which back in our day would have been considered heterodoxical. But because of the sum of the parts Bible mentality, we have been preparing them for the new paradigm. So when it happened, they were already set. Because they do bits and pieces Bible in the new paradigm churches. So we just produced that. We don't even know what exposition is, nor care about it. They're all over. If you ever find another Bible expositor, let me know who this person is, because I want to see. Because they're not a dime a dozen. They're not everywhere. Maybe I'm just stupid. I admit mine. You know, I'm dumb. I'm a lot. And as probably most things I think I know, I can learn better. And I don't know most things half as much as I think I know them. But I do know this. I would never sit under a man who wouldn't teach this whole Bible. That much I do know. I would never even consider a person to be halfway screwed on right if they would find a church that a man won't, he don't know where Genesis is. He going through the index along with you at the church. You as a pastor in loose gospel, he going through the table of content. Man, honey, get the pinto now. We out of here because if he got a little, honey, excuse me, I hear my car calling me. All right, bye bye, and get on out of town. All the sum of the part nonsense. The issue in the text is the comparison between self-righteousness and genuine righteousness, not some evangelistic formula that we continue to use as a means of satisfying some worthless religious tradition. And I'm going to talk about it like a dirty dog next week, God willing. I'm going to save all my guns for next week. All the bazookas, the howitzers, and the big giant Moab bombs for next week on this nonsense. And you know, those who are bold enough to come back next week, of the friends I probably will lose after this sermon, you know, guarantee I'll be crickets be listening to this website after next week, because you don't mess with the sacred cows. You don't pull on Superman's cape. You don't spit in the wind. You don't pull the mask off the Lone Ranger, and you don't mess with church traditions because they don't like it. You could be the biggest bandit and hellion known to mankind, but as long as you support and submit to church traditions, you everybody's friend. I'm going to read you an article, God willing, next week that most of the mainline denominational churches are involved in supporting. The president of the National Association. Oh, I'll wait till next week. I can't spill all the beans. Let's just say that he's advocating breaking the law, and the rank and file may not even be aware of it. It's amazing. When I read the article, I could not believe what I was reading. I'm no prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But I hear myself saying these very things years ago, that all these illegal aliens were coming into the church. And at first it was all Catholics. The Catholics let them in, protected them under the laws and all this other thing, and then said, well, you know, they're serving faithfully in the church. Oh, finally, with all the numbers of the Baptists bailing and losing, suddenly the Baptists seen the light. Yeah, we can let these millions of people stay in the country because they're good law-abiding citizens, even though them being in the country is against the law. But they make great members of churches. And I said, I can't believe I saw that. National Association of Evangelicals, the president of the NAE said that. And they asked him, well, was there any dissent among the rank, or among the board of directors of every one of these 70 denominations? They said no, not one dissent. So rank and file that are supporting the National Association of Evangelicals, all of the board members of most of these denominations are in agreement to violate the laws of the land to allow illegal aliens to come in to stay in this church without stay in this land and to be parts of evangelical churches because they make up the numbers that which we have lost for shoddy and garbage theology. Okay, so we can let them stay in there and bolster our failing numbers. Not to mention the unintended consequences, as if he cared because he got his money, is that if you advocate 11 or 12 or 13 million people staying in America illegally, what about the millions of jobs that Americans will never get? See, we don't consider the unintended consequences, but this is what happens. Y'all give your soul to the company store. You don't think about the consequences. Rank and file started going, wait a minute, we ain't never agreed to that. It don't matter, because y'all stupid. You keep letting these people make decisions for you. You get all caught up and linked up to all these groups, and you don't even bother to investigate what these people are doing? Because they come and lift you up, make you feel good, and send one of their henchmen over to preach a sermon, make you all feel good and tickly about yourselves? And you give all this money to the NAE, and they're sitting there trying to break the laws of our land? That's why I ain't got no friends. I can't have any more friends. Because every week I'm going to say something going to make somebody mad. I ain't going to have no friends except a friend that's thicker, closer than a brother. And he ain't here. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful truth. Truth is freeing and liberating, Lord. And thank you for it. May you be glorified and high and lifted up. Bless the bread and cup tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.